shut the enemy up. You are so enough. You are enough. And where you're not enough, he's enough. And I know that's not a new message, but it is true day in and day out.
Welcome to the Kingdom Life Coaching Podcast. I'm your host, Megan Nilsson, speaker, author, and yes, life coach. This is the place where you will get to anchor your identity in Jesus. Learn how to hear the voice of God and get aligned with his will for your life and get activated into your next bold step of faith. Let's get going. Hey everyone. Oh my goodness. I am fangirling big time over here. I just got to sit down with the one, the only Elisa Morgan. She was the president of MOPS International, which is now the MomCo, for over 20 years. And she's authored 25 plus books. She is a massive role model for me. I am just loving the conversation that we had. One of my favorite things that she said was, she said, if you're not dead, you're not done. And Elisa is a fantastic woman to speak into legacy and character and what it looks like to live a fruitful life as a mom, as a grandma, and as a woman in the marketplace. So you are going to absolutely love this interview. If you have any desire to know what it looks like to leave a kingdom legacy, this one's for you. So enjoy our conversation and share it with someone that would be blessed by it as well. Let's get into it. Elisa Morgan, welcome to the Kingdom Life Coaching Podcast.
So good.
I am so excited that you're here.
It's fun.
And yes, and for anybody that's listening, I will fangirl for a minute. So I just want to speak to you because God gave me my life back in MOPS in 2006, seven in there. And I was classic story, young mom, two little kids, just absolutely spent and exhausted and trying to figure out what my faith meant to me again and how to raise these young kids. I felt like my purpose was sort of, you know, like the tablecloth kind of ripped out from under me because I was staying home with my kids. And somebody said, you should go to MOPS. And I actually, full disclosure, tried MOPS in a different town. And that specific group didn't totally hook me. And so I thought, I moved to Colorado Springs and I'm like, really? Okay, maybe I'll try it again. I don't have any friends here. I went to the group at First Presbyterian Church in downtown Colorado Springs and absolutely fell in love with those ladies. I was immediately just scooped up onto the leadership team and it just gave me life and purpose. I went to multiple MOPS conferences at the Gaylord in this town and that town, Nashville, Orlando, Dallas, all the Gaylords that there ever was. And so you, for those listening that don't know, you were the president for 20 years of MOPS International. And I just, from one little vantage point right here, I just need you to know that it is a ministry that is so powerful, speaking into young moms. And what I loved about you specifically was your genuineness, your authenticity. You were the president of this international organization, but you felt real. You felt like I could sit down and have coffee with her. She doesn't feel unattainable or at some level that I don't subscribe to. You have always been, I've been following your writing and your messaging, podcasting. You've always been so transparent. Mm-hmm. I think that really speaks to not only the body of Christ, but especially moms, because I don't think we've necessarily demonstrated the transparency enough of how the depth of hurt and pain. And I feel like probably like a lot of people, like I probably know you, you don't know me at all yet, because I've seen you walk through things when you've broken your leg or when your husband was in the hospital or challenges with your growing children. Like I just, anyway, I could go on and on, but I'm just excited to have you here. And I want you to know that your ministry is very fruitful.
Praise God. So, yay.
Welcome to the show.
Thank you, Megan. You know, that is just a very winsome intro there. And, you know, I can remember way early, I was just 34 when I was invited to apply to be the president of this international movement of moms. And the first president, because it had been grassroots before that. And I remember going, Shazam. I mean, really, God, it seemed like a very incredibly ridiculous, preposterous idea. because I came from a broken home. I'd never even been pregnant. I have my children through adoption. And, you know, honestly, I doubled up my therapy sessions. And I remember the Lord just really pointing out women in the grocery
store. Double up those therapy sessions.
I would do that. And I remember the Lord just pointing out the other moms in the grocery store and saying, you know, they don't know what they're doing either. So that's, you know, that's been the platform that I've been up on. Hey, I was just listening to Henry Cloud on a video cast before we started this conversation. I mean, I'm old lady now and I'm still learning. So yes.
Yeah. Well, that's what makes you special. So still learning. I would love to know, this show is all about hearing God's voice, which is wonderful. I was telling you before we started recording that I feel so much of a kindred spirit with your messaging because you currently host a podcast called God Hears Her. Mm-hmm. Really speaking to women about how God hears your voice. He sees you. He hears you. He wants to connect with you, be in relationship with you. And this podcast, really, I'm propping up how we can hear God. So it is a two-way street. He hears us and we hear him. So I would love for you to share, if you can kind of go in the way back machine for Elisa, how did you learn to hear God's voice? And do you have a memory that feels specifically highlighted as to maybe one of the first times that you thought, okay, God is speaking to me. And what was that like?
Wow. Good question. And very surgical. I like that. I like that question. Yes. I think one of the first times was, I was actually ordained in the Presbyterian Church when I was 16. And you're going to love this because of your context. I gave my life to Jesus maybe a month or two later through the ministry of Young Life. So
okay. We have a lot. Yes. My husband worked for Young Life for 22 years. So that is also
sweet
to me.
Okay. But I can remember hearing the gospel proclaimed, hearing that Jesus died on a cross for me through the ministry of Young Life. And I was kind of like appalled because my whole life I thought I loved God, but I realized I hadn't ever really formally responded. Now it was kind of panties in a bunch back then, you know, it's like I had to do it all right. But I felt like the Lord was wooing me. And so I think that might be the first time I can put my fingers on him going, Elisa, I want all of you. And I remember shortly after that, I had a dream. And in this dream, I was falling backwards in slow motion. Now, my parents were divorced. And I remember it was probably the night or two before I had this dream. I had said to my mom, I don't have a dad. My dad's gone. And she said, oh, you do. But in this dream, I was falling backwards off a cliff. And I landed in this, it looked like red rocks that we have here in Colorado, real jaggedy, orangey red rocks. But at the last second, I realized I had fallen into cushy hands of God. And in the dream, I heard God say, I am your heavenly Father. I will never leave you or forsake you. And I woke up and I absolutely knew that was God. I mean, who else was going to do that? So those are a couple of moments. The one I shared with you in terms of being invited to lead MOPS, I really, in the grocery store, as I looked around feeling so inadequate, sensed God through his Holy Spirit saying to me, give me your deficits and I'll make them your offering. Just get up on a platform of vulnerability. Just share what you don't know. That's all I'm asking you to do. So those are just a few examples, and I'm really, really grateful for them. I think hearing God's voice is very personal, and I think it's an art as we learn to discern the timbre of his voice in our lives. I think he's consistent. He's not like trying to fool us all the time or make us follow breadcrumbs that he picks up the second we discover them. He really wants us to know him. And probably the other way I chiefly know God is by reading scripture. And just always he's putting the right scripture right where I need it, when I need it.
Yeah. You, I think, are a hearer. So I've done some teaching on this, and I've learned this from in other places, specifically Havila Cunnington and her teaching, talking about the four main ways that we can hear God would be knowing, kind of an intuitive knowing in our spirit, just a gut. God is downloading that. Hearing. And I think you're a hearer, where it's words coming into your mind, a conversation coming into your mind or through the dream that's like, okay, this is a different voice than just the daily to-do list, or maybe even an evil voice, which we don't want to be listening to, seeing. So some people can see kind of in the spirit, seeing visions, how things are supposed to be, even through dreams, and then feeling kind of that emotional awareness of the atmosphere in a room. And so I think hearers are very often writers, because that's how God speaks to you, is through words. And therefore, you're just automatically inspired to get those words on a page, because the message is bubbling up. It's coming up through words. And you, I think, have written 25 books.
Yeah, quite a few.
Am I in the right zone?
You're in the zone. Yes.
25 books. I'll tell you, the first book that I really loved was She Did What She Could. I think I bought that at the MOPS conference. And it is this, like, what you do well is also is take a sentence. You can take one sentence and make an entire book, because you're almost like an English teacher. You're almost like grammatically, you know, diagramming this sentence. She did what she could. And this is about Mary pouring the oil on Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. And she did what she could. And you took every word, she, who was she, did, what did she do? How did she follow God? What she could, you know, what do you have to offer? So I love that as well. I'm curious, for you, of all of the messages that this body of work of Elisa Morgan, is there one that stands out as like, this is just the one I was meant to write? Mm. Like, you know, kind of a heart message.
That's
for you.
Great. Definitely She Did What She Could is came to me, popped off the page. I wrote it in 6 weeks. It just was poof. But the message I was born to live, so that's the one I was born to write. The message I was born to live is The Beauty of Broken. And that is my memoir of my family. Just bottom line, as I shared, I come from a broken family, broken through divorce and then through alcoholism. And I committed to raise a perfectly intact second family, but my second family fell and broke. And I still come from a broken family. And my lessons from that is that God loves the broken and he uses the broken. And we all come from imperfect families. There's no such thing as a perfect one. And so for me, being in a platform parenting, if you will, ministry, although that's a misnomer, everybody thinks that MOPS or the Mom Co is a parenting ministry. It's a mom ministry, and it's an evangelism ministry of introducing moms and one of the most women and one of the most deeply needy times of their lives, that they can't do it all and they need a savior and a rescuer. So it really comes from that. But I thought in that platform calling, I had to do it right. And the Lord so graciously rescued. And so now we have an imperfect family. Okay. And, you know, I think that's the message he created me to live.
The beauty of broken, which feels like a paradox, right? That's nothing about that is what our flesh enjoys. Like, we think beauty is comfort and beauty is being intact and sitting on the mountaintop and looking at the view, which is all beautiful. So why do you say that brokenness is actually beauty? And maybe what is one way that you've seen God really play that out in your life as a spiritual and natural truth?
You know, we think that when we stub our toe in brokenness, whether it's a divorce, an affair, a sin we commit or a sin we omit, whether it's someone we love failing and we feel we must have had a hand in their failure, whether people turn out differently than we expected, all of these things we think disqualify us. A child or a teen going to prison, a child with a learning disability, a teen girl pregnant, on and on. Mm-hmm. We think these things disqualify us. And what scripture reveals to us is that God specifically used the broken all throughout his story to reveal our need for him. I mean, he used broken vessels. He used, you know, Mary of Bethany, who we just chatted about, who broke the jar of nard to anoint Jesus before his death on the cross. He used a broken roof to lower friends friends lowering their friend mm-hmm. into Jesus' presence mm-hmm. to heal him, or a broken boat to take Paul, the Apostle Paul, to the island of Malta to reach a people group that otherwise mm-hmm. wouldn't know Jesus.
Yeah.
He used a broken heart of David, who failed horribly in his kingdom with his sins. God used the broken body of his son nailed to the cross. And so I think he promises to never like ruin us, but he does allow us to be bruised and then used. And when we put mm-hmm. that broken being of ourselves into his hands, I think he can actually sometimes redeem us to the point where we're even more useful after the breaking than before. I remember this mm-hmm. lesson was etched out to me in a season when I just had nothing left. And I was taking care of my 2-year-old grandson because he lived with us because his mom was a single mom and she was at work. And I had just gotten done on a speaking engagement. It came home. It was my turn. And I was so tired. And I heard this crazy crash in my house. And I went in search of what had caused it. And I found that this 3-shelf unit that had hung on the wall in my dining room had lost its grip and taken the antique china collection my grandmother had saved for me off the wall and onto the floor, just breaking everything.
Shattered.
Yeah. And I felt like every part of me was shattering in those days. And, you know, as I bent down to pick up piece after piece back to how do we hear God, it was a real experience of him going, yeah, you're broken and you're exactly where I need you to be. You're not beyond my help though. And so I, you know, those are just some of the ways and we can't share like unzip and just, you know, here's all of me brokenness sometimes in the very moment. Sometimes right. we simply have to say, I'm not all here right now and I'm in process and this is a tough time. But eventually as God woos us to do our work, there are really helpful lessons for ourselves and for others in that breaking mm-hmm. process.
Yeah. I love that. Yeah. You have such a pastor's heart. So anybody listening, I could listen to you speak of God's truth all day. And I'm really struck by the beauty of broken and the images that you shared, especially, you know, Mary of Bethany, the only way to get that oil out at that lavish level was to break the jar. And the only way to get their friend, the paralyzed man, into that house was to break that roof. So I think to myself, what am I resisting breaking? I mean, you know, your china cabinet, it just broke. Like there's two ways that brokenness comes to us. Number one is it just comes. And we don't have to look very far to see just the brokenness and the devastation every day.
Life breaks us.
And there's exactly. And there's other times when by his spirit, he's inviting us into brokenness, into vulnerability, into kind of opening up those cracks. And that's sometimes hard because we have a choice ultimately about whether we want to walk in that. Again, not like you said, like we need to be broken as a pejorative negative word, but opened up, broken to a degree that he can see inside and bring out all of the beauty that he wants to bring out. Because if we stay closed up, the light just can't get in like it could if we opened up to that. So it's a very interesting concept.
Yeah, I think to flesh it out just a little further, you know, life mm-hmm. was breaking me by some of the things my children were experiencing. And I thought, that's wrong. That should never have happened. And so life was breaking me and my expectations were breaking me. But then as you're using that illustration of opening up, God began to go, Annalisa, what is yours in this? And I realized I was proud. I realized that, you know, I had come from a broken family, but I thought for sure, because I knew Jesus, I could create a perfectly intact second family. And that was just an attitude of pride that, you know, if it's up to me, well, I can do it right. Well, sweet pea, no, you can't. And that second part, I think, Megan, as you're pulling out the description of it, is exactly right. So life breaks us, but then will we choose to be vulnerable to the breakage?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And another message of yours that I love, this is a great marketing for Elisa Morgan right now, is when we pray like Jesus, Because so the most recent message that I wrote is called Untangled Faith. And the subtitle is How Honest Conversations with God Lead to Deeper Connections, Clarity, and Peace. So the whole premise is that, yes, God does hear us. We can bring all of our thoughts, feelings, questions, conundrums to him. And then what does he say? So when we bring it to him, we say, I'm so angry, confused, frustrated, you name it, the thing that we're bringing. Usually it's bad, by the way.
Yeah, I'm not so happy. I'm not talking to you.
Thanks, God. Catch you later. Yeah. But usually when it's tough stuff, confusing stuff, we're tangled up about it, bring it to God. He does hear us. And then how do we hear the Holy Spirit? How do we say, and yet, like, this is the message of your book is when Jesus is in the garden and he says, and yet not my will, but yours be done. So this idea that we can say, hey, here's all my junk. And in your imagery is like, here's one side of the coin. I flip over the coin and say, yet not my will, but yours be done. And so it's this journaling method of really saying, okay, Holy Spirit, speak to me, show me where your hand is at work. Because what I see in the natural really stinks. Like, there's nothing about this that even has a glimmer of hope. And yet, what is that for you? So I'm curious if there's a season of your life, you've mentioned a few things kind of high level, a season where it really was, I don't see the light. And yet, as after these decades, you look back and you say, oh, there was light there when it was like an and yet season for you. Is there a specific story that comes
every
to mind?
Season, honestly, Megan, every season, you know, and, you know, people use other analogies, like if we could live life in a rearview mirror, we would understand, you know, blah, blah, you know, if I knew then what I know now, et cetera. But that posture of what I call honest and abandoned of this is what I want, God, but what do you want? Which is what Jesus prayed in the garden. I don't want to go to the cross, but what do you want? He knew he was put on this planet to do that. But who wants to die? Sorry. I mean, if he was truly human, he wouldn't want to die. Yeah, there are a couple of seasons. And one of them is the example that I flesh out through that particular book. And it's when I was in Australia for a ministry conference. And my husband was supposed to go with me for that. It was for his job, whatever. But he had a surgery and it was really too close to the surgery for him to safely fly that far. So we prayerfully decided he would stay home and I would go on and do the ministry and the representation. And I talked with him from LA where I had a stopover. But when I landed in Australia, like 13 hours later, he was in the ICU with this raging infection that was MRSA-like. It was a sepsis infection that could have killed him.
And you couldn't be further away. Like if you put a pin through the globe, like you're on the exact
opposite
side.
And I was going
side.
further away, the worse he got. And I'm like, what is this about, God? You know, and that was truly one of those horrible moments. And as I prayer flipped the way you're describing it, God, this is what I want. I want to be with Evan, but not my will. What are you trying to do? I did go ahead and speak, and God did reveal the kind of infection Evan had. And my grown children were able to be by his bedside, you know, so I can see how God continued to work. And I was able to get home within 2.5 days, which is not terrible. And then they used technology to show my talks for the rest of the country that I was supposed to have done. So, I mean, there was a real provision. But just even more recently, this past spring, my son-in-law passed away very unexpectedly. Mm. And my daughter and her 10-year-old son suddenly was a widow and an orphan. And I'm still putting that together. You know, so it's only been 3 or 4 months that we've been processing this. I've needed to rearrange my schedule in the summer to be more available because she's needed to have a full-time job. And my grandson has needed care. I look at my oldest grandson, who's over 21 now, and he's the one who lived with us for a good season. And I see how God provided for him. I really do see that. And so I'm trying to live that out and just trust God that there will be enough time. I didn't expect this assignment in my, latter years, but And that's where I'm showing up. And I tell you what, it has been the most precious time, difficult, hard. That's why I'm watching Henry Cloud. You know how you do family dynamics.
A lot of tears.
But,
yeah.
but important. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we get these assignments and, you know, I remember seeing one of my friends whose husband suddenly had this brain tumor and she was in the ICU waiting room, and out of me popped, "Everything in your life, Carol is her name, has equipped you for this moment." And she held onto that like it was her life raft. And I have been thinking about those words too. In other words, from God, you know, that just came through me to her.
To you. Yeah.
And now there's, speaking.
Well, first of all, I'm very, very sorry for your loss. That is painful and devastating and hard to see our kids go through so much pain. You know, it's one thing for us as a parent to just feel the pain, but if we could isolate it to just ourselves, but to vulnerably and with no control, you can't make anything better except you can love her and she can be with you, which just sounds like it's happening, but it's really, really tough. And in that moment you're saying, okay, what's my assignment? I love that language. First of all, I talk about assignment all the time. And I think what you're speaking of is so often, and part of my story really is just like, I do really well when I know the expectations and when I know what life, how it's supposed to look and what we're, how we're supposed to be doing it. Like, I get it. Let's bop, 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 bop along. But when that doesn't happen, I feel my flesh very much rage against that. Like, oh, I don't want to do this. And maybe I'm anxious or depressed, or I start putting words around my feelings. And then softer and softer. And as I get spiritually formed over these years, God's like, okay, but what's the divine assignment now? Uh-huh. And I think it's really beautiful that you can share with us, you know, as a grandmother, I mean, most people are like, I just want to be retired. I want to travel. I don't have a lot of energy. I just want to go to bed at 8 o'clock at night. Like, I don't want anybody bothering me. And you're like, but that's not the reality. Mm-hmm. And what does it look like to live love? And I see this pillow behind you. So if you're not watching on YouTube, but you're listening, she has a pillow on her bed that says love. And my own counselor recently was talking to me about the seasons of parenting, because our youngest is 18, just headed to college, but the others are college and beyond. So I'm kind of shifting into that empty nest stage, if you will, whatever that means, right, Elisa? Because you're like, oh, just wait, Megan. All these kids can, the nest doesn't stay empty necessarily all that long. But she said, you know, now you're shifting into a season where parenting is about the heart and not just about the head. So when they're kind of 18 and under, we're kind of molding and shaping and teaching and guiding, you know, and then what does it look like to live love, to love the heart of those growing young adults? Yes. And it's not always easy. And I think you've shared enough, not personal details, but enough to know that your growing children had their own set of heart challenges that you might have been like, oh, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't choose that. Please don't do that. And yet God's constantly inviting you. How do we love? How do we stay in relationship? How do we stay connected? And that is such the work of Christ.
It really is. It's tough. And, you know, and I think there's a big lie out there. I mean, one of the subtitles of The Beauty of Broken is The Myth of the Perfect Family. But another lie out there is that you get to a place where it's easy or you're done. What?
You know,
I mean, my kids are just turning 40. My grandchildren range from 21 to in utero, four boys. And I can't fathom being done. It's like, oh, I'm just going to, like you said, go to bed. I mean, if I get sick or something or I die, I'm done. But, you know, one of my favorite sayings, and my buddy Aaron wants me to write a book that says, you know, if you're not dead, you're not done. And that's the truth of it. You know, we are constantly being invited to be conformed into the image of Christ, and he uses everything. And yes, we need to, this is another big, big topic. We need to recognize and embrace and honor our diminishments that come with age. Mm. They're real. And they're nothing to ignore or denigrate. There's something to embrace and live from. I've got so many friends who are struggling now with oncoming dementia or some kind of other diminishment. And, you know, there's so much shame around it. And instead, can we go, all right, this is my assignment. This is the fragile temple, you know, the vessel that God has entrusted me, he still resides in it. So anyway, my little sermon there, but we all are learning this. Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. And the other side of the coin is the diminishment in your body and your mind as you get older. I mean, I'm sure it's quite slow, the diminishment for you, Elisa, but is that it's an opportunity for other people to love you too.
That's great. Yes.
Right. I mean, your message, and I've heard it about your, when you flew to Australia and your husband was home in the intensive care and you were nowhere near, the Lord spoke to you and said, this is an opportunity for your children to love him. And I think, okay, because I think one of the biggest lessons I've learned as a mom, specifically in motherhood, is it's not all about me.
That's right.
I mean, I think a lot of moms, and maybe you've been in the mom world a long time, you can verify if you agree with me. I think a lot of moms, we have this sort of martyrdom spirit of like, I should be the one, I should be able to take care of them. I'm also fine. Like we have this, yeah, martyrdom mentality. And yeah, I think the more I break, the more that the Lord reminds me, Megan, I'm actually going to take you out of the equation. Because it's somebody else's assignment right now. Like, what do I want to be in the equation for accolades, for success, for image? What is this thing? For just like a pat on the back?
Just
so he's really taught me that sometimes it's somebody else's assignment and I don't need to be involved. In fact, it's better that I'm not.
It's so good. You know? And you know, that illustration you're referring to, I remember the Lord saying, you know, your job now is to prepare them to live without you. That's it, which is so what? But it's true.
Wow.
You know, are our children ready to live without us? I mean, I think about that with my grandson as he's adjusting, and of course he isn't. And yet,
that'll preach. I mean, I really feel like that's a very prophetic word for even someone listening right now, is that our job as parents is to grow up our kids, equip our kids to live without us. Hopefully not anytime soon, right? But they will need to live without us. And I think sometimes the culture, especially Western culture, is like, well, they must need me and I need to jump in at any moment. And technology has made possible, that we can jump in at any second. And yet I feel like for those of us listening to the Lord, it's like, okay, before you hit that text, before you make that phone call, before you send that Amazon package, ask the Lord, what are you doing? How are you growing this kid to be able to be resilient and have character and grit to figure this out rather than me jumping in? Because they will have to learn to live without us. And that's just the beauty of broken, right?
I was just at my daughter's office the other day helping. And they were having internet struggles at the office and she needed to sign up her son, my grandson, for a few days of childcare, and she couldn't get on, and she had a client right there she had to deal with. And I said, I'll just do it for you. I'll just get it. I'm there on her computer, you know, registering him for and I did it pretty wrong. She had to come in and fix it. And I'm like, I don't think I was helping her. I really don't think it was that helpful. Yeah.
I mean, and sometimes we do need to help, but that's what discernment is. It's like, what are we doing here?
Wait a minute.
Yes. Well, I would love to speak to you a little bit about legacy. I think that is also a heart message for you. And you've written this book, Growing a Life That Matters, Fruitful Living. And even in the very beginning, you're talking about wondering what the meaning of life is and what legacy would you leave. And you say this beautiful Henry Nouwen quote that says, achievement is not the same thing as fruitfulness. Achievement is not the same thing as fruitfulness. So I'm curious for you, I know there's a whole book that people can go order and dive into this topic, but what have you learned, kind of a main theme of perspective on that and what we could hold on to as we sort of organize our days?
I noticed on your website, you just lay out your personality type and you included that on the Enneagram, you're a 9 and I'm a 3 and a 3 is an achiever. And about 5 years ago, I entered a study on aging through a very different kind of orientation that was just really great because it shook me upside down and made me think about things differently. And that's where I read the Henry Nouwen quote and thought, oh, because I was so worried. Well, for a 3 whose whole calling is to achieve 25 books, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, what am I just going to evaporate? You know, how do you age? Do you just cease to be? And so as I studied and prayed about that, I began to understand, okay, it really is not about achievements as it is about character. It's about achieving a character that looks like Jesus. And that would be the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, mm-hmm. peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those things that are godlike qualities in our own personalities. And we can grow these at any age, and we should be. Some are harder than others. But in terms of legacy, to answer that question, a life that matters is a life where your character lives on beyond you. You know, we're saying, you know, our goal in ladder parenting is to help our children learn to live without us. Mm-hmm. Well, our goal is also to learn to bless and praise and empower the next generations. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's a very daunting thing. And I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with how many women just like me who are like, I don't know what to do with myself now. My kids are gone. And now what do I do? And we're constantly like, you know, have I been set aside? Am I done? Again, if you were done, you'd be dead. No, our job is to praise, bless, raise up, scripture words, disciple, mentor, train up the next generations. You know, if you don't have young people in your life, you're missing it. And it doesn't have to be grandkids. It can be anybody, coworkers, neighbors, you know, friends, kids, yeah, anybody. Mm-hmm. And the more my older friends began to age and pass away, the more I realize I need friends who are 10 to 15 years younger than me. We have a friend in common who is like that, that she's a good friend for years and she's more your age than my age, but we're very good friends. And I don't know what I'd do without some of my younger friends. So all of this to say, growing a life that matters, leaving a legacy of purpose is really about an enduring character. And we can't grow that ourselves. It's something that God grows as we plant ourselves in a relationship. Let me give you one example here. And this came from one of my teachers in the program I was referencing. He was talking about a parishioner who was an older woman, and she became terminally ill, and her family was split apart and very broken. And her last prayer is that God would bring her family together. And they did this, the typical thing where they moved the hospital bed into the middle of the living room, and all the family came and went and said goodbye to her. Mm-hmm. And she went into a coma, and she never saw any answer to her prayer. But in the last days, as she was in that coma, one after another of her family members would hold her hand and look up across the bed at another family member. And around that bed, God would bring healing and reconciliation. And his point in telling the story is that when we have a legacy of God's character, sometimes the most fruitful parts of our lives are in our deaths, are in what's said later, are in what's remembered, a recipe that's passed down, a tradition around a dining table, a teaching a young guy to fish, a going to play golf. These things. So that's how
these things stand the test of time.
But it encourages me that really what God calls us to is to be who he made us to be in relationship with him.
Legacy, that your character endures beyond your death. And that speaks to me right now. My father-in-law passed away a few months ago. And the word that my husband spoke at his funeral is very beautiful eulogy was legacy. He's like, the one thing that just stands out in my mind about my dad, he says, is the legacy that he's leaving. And so my father-in-law is not there. He's in heaven with the Lord. And yet everybody's sitting there, and the character, it's like my husband had this baton that he's like passing to the people of like, okay, this is grandpa's baton that, you know, what is his character that you now take and you can run with? Because if there's a hole in that chain, it's very sad and it's very detrimental, because what he's leaving is a legacy of generosity and hard work. And
one of us has a different memory and a different element. Yes. That's so good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So good. Oh my gosh. Okay. Well, I would be remiss. I would actually fire me now if I don't have the former president of MOPS on and ask you something about motherhood. Okay. So motherhood is the, It's the anvil on which I have been absolutely shaped, formed, broken, all the things very close to my heart. The Lord has spoken to me very much about my true identity. And so that's a story for another day. People have heard that. But I'm curious for you, if you think back on your 20 years as president of MOPS, and even now sort of, I'm sure you're very peripherally attached to motherhood. Like what have you seen? How have you seen motherhood, even the culture of our motherhood, especially maybe here in the United States and America, change? Like, what have you seen change over the years? I would just love any reflection of what is actually maybe getting healthier and better, where you're like, whoo, thank goodness it's not like that. And what do you think is like, this is a word for moms right now that I think we need to be paying attention to and maybe adjusting in some way?
You know, because I still connect to the MomCo by MOPS International. I mean, I know Mandy Ariota well. I love what they're doing. I follow their research. They did a most beautiful study on the state of motherhood just a couple of years ago. My husband is now going on the board of it. I'm still quite attached to the mission. And I think what I see is there is a thread that runs through the entity, a thread of power and a thread of confusion, that moms have this unrealistic expectation that they're supposed to be all by themselves all the time. And the loneliness of that has just grown exponentially. The antidote that I understand is honesty and vulnerability. It's the very same thing nearly 40 years ago that God tapped me in my heart and called me forward. And Mandy feels the same way. And the research reveals that. If we will admit how scary it is to be a mom, how hard and exhausting it is, but how joyous it is, and how nobody is just being gifted with the ability, how it's a slug or a slog or whatever that word is, and you just get through it. If we can admit that to each other and be with each other in that, then we really release a kind of power that is incredibly freeing. It's sad to me that only old women can wear purple. You know, I want to see the young women wear purple.
The red hats and the purple. You know, that's right.
That we all can be that honest and we all can be that available to each other.
What do you think holds us back from being
honest? A lot of the mythology of this belief, whether you see it on social media or on television or just in your neighborhood, of you're supposed to look like this, bing! You know, whether it's Pinterest or it's a podcast or it's whatever, you know, that you're supposed to look a certain way and raise a certain kind of kid. I don't know. It's humankind reaching for the forbidden fruit, I guess, just this perpetual reaching for something.
Yeah. It used to be June Cleaver, right? She used to be sort of the poster mom.
There's an archetype for every generation. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think the funny thing is, I think in some ways in social media, Pinterest and otherwise, that archetype of June Cleaver still exists.
Truth. It's just.
And I think some of those women would be like, oh, no, I don't bow to my husband or try to serve my kids. I'm like, I mean, the things I see you making, the things I see you doing, I'm like, I don't know.
Not so sure.
This is a topic for another day. But I was like, archetypes. And I think the beauty, and you had mentioned the Enneagram earlier, so we don't need to split hairs on whether people like that or don't like that. But one thing it does offer is sort of nine characteristics of God. And that God is a holistic being, and obviously way more than nine characteristics, but, you know, the joy, the righteousness, the beauty, the peace of God, et cetera, the intelligence, omniscience of God. And so there's no one person could live to that degree. And so we see these archetypes of motherhood, like, oh, it's supposed to be that, it's supposed to be that. And God's like, no, I've made you in all your flesh to be what I've made you to be, and let me come in and fill in the holes and the gaps and let's do this together. Yes. I feel like that's one of the things that I've learned. And I hope that people listening are really sensing an invitation from the Lord to do motherhood together. Mm-hmm. So I think one of the lies of the enemy is isolation. You referenced loneliness and isolation and this lie that you should be able to do this. Like if you were a better mom, you would be able to handle all the things and spin all the plates and none of them fall. And the Lord says, you know what? All the plates are going to fall. But guess what? Speaking of your falling plates, I mean, we're back to that analogy and metaphor. Yeah. I will help you pick them up and we will piece everything together and make it beautiful. So that's what I really hope that women can walk away with is an invitation from the Lord to do it with Him. Mm-hmm. That's your primary teammate. Yeah. And then everybody else is like all the extra teammates that He gives mm-hmm. you. So that's beautiful. Well, I'm curious. I would love to sort of close up here. Speaking of hearing God's voice for Elisa in this day, you know, we're recording in summer 2025. What are you asking Him about now? What's a very now honest conversation? And of course, you can decide what kind of details you want to give us, but what are you asking Him to speak into and show you? Because you're not dead, girl. You're sitting on the other side of this microphone. So there's still work He's doing.
I think I'm seeking discernment about how to spend my time. And that is a lot of things. For 4 years now, I was on 24/7 call with my brother who was waiting for a liver transplant. And I was his chief caregiver. He lives in California. I live in Colorado. That was really a trick, because he needed 24-hour care. I had to manage all of that. He could get a call at any minute and have to go immediately for the transplant. He was called 8 times before he finally got a liver. It's been almost a year since his transplant and he is back on his own. But for that time, my husband, Evan, and I really made a decision to stay put. We didn't travel much, definitely didn't go out of the country or really hardly anywhere in the country. And then with my daughter and the death of her husband, that's been a lot. And then my son and his wife have a 2-year-old and a baby to be born later in 2025. And so these enormous needs plus, I work, how do I do that, God? And so it's a very fluid, not that different from being a mother of young children, actually, season of really discerning. There are some big things that I've made some commitments to. I'm married. I'm a grandmother. I'm a sister. But how that flows is a really daily, hour by hour kind of abiding, and it didn't always look pretty, but I'm trying to do that. I'm trying to really listen.
What do you sense in your spirit? Cause you're a hearer. What do you sense Him saying? I mean, have you had kind of a sentence or a thought run through your mind that's like, this is the bullseye for you. This is focus here. This is what I'm doing.
It is this legacy stuff we're talking about. It is blessing the next generation. Every time I do this all the time, especially when you're older, like, I could do that. You see a need. I could meet that. I know how to do that. And I will sit with it and go, and I just can hardly hold myself back. And then I'll go, wait, who do I know who needs to do that? And that's really an important pause.
So there's a releasing there. And especially if you're an Enneagram 3, your flesh is like, I can do it. I've done it. And guess what? The answer is yes. Technically you could, but should you? Is it for someone else? Is it their divine assignment? So you're modeling to us what that looks
you
like.
You got it, girl.
And it's not easy.
Good summary.
It's not easy because you release some of the pride and some of the, just feeling of worthiness, right? And maybe some accolades from the public or from wherever. I'm sure you're invited into some pretty prestigious places, but
they're not always for me.
Whose is it now? Yeah, that's really, really good. So thank you. Is there anything you'd like to share? I would love for you to pray us. I love to close up with you praying, but is there any last 2% that you think, God has a word for maybe moms in particular?
I guess what I want to say is shut the enemy up. You are so enough. You are enough. And where you're not enough, He's enough. And I know that's not a new message, but it is true day in and day out. And your presence is your present to give to your kids and your families. And grandmas, you are frosting. You are icing on that mom cake. There is a way in which the core recipe she bakes, you accent and decorate and augment. You're just such an important extension of mothering. So, you know, whether
it's... The icing's the best part, by the way. Like, if a cake doesn't have enough icing, it's too dry. So we need lots of icing. We need lots of good grandma icing. So
exactly.
Yes. Yes, I love that. Oh, you are enough. Don't let anybody or the enemy tell you otherwise. It's not true. So we're canceling that in Jesus' Amen. Name. So, all right, Elisa, will you pray for us? And then we'll, before you pray, mm-hmm. will you just let everybody know the best place to find you, listen to you, follow Great. You?
So just find me at elisamorgan.com. And the latest book is, as Megan said, Fruitful Living. It's got great yes. reflection questions yes. in it. I always love to share, I love to platform women writers and authors. Mm-hmm. Our Really blog comes out every Tuesday, and I am always taking submissions. Carla, our blog manager, will work with you. So if you want to get published, it's a great place. It's a good stepping stone. And there's okay. information.
I'm going to take that. You note. Better, girl. I'm going to go apply myself.
You better, girl. You better. Okay.
Yeah. And I subscribe to your blog. I get it. I've actually read submissions from certain authors, and I've reached out to them to say, hey, would you come on Good. My show? So it actually really Good. Is a beautiful collaboration.
That's what I love.
Yeah. Love. Yeah. So I love it. So thank you yeah. so much. Okay. Do us the honor and okay. please pray for us.
Oh God, thank you for women. Thank you for the feminine side of you. Thank you that you made us in your image, male and female, you created us. Thank you that we need both gender expressions to see who you are as our God. And Lord, I pray for every single person listening, male or female, Lord, that you would indwell them by the power of your Holy Spirit and reveal yourself, Lord, that you would speak and that our servants, all of your servants, would listen. Lord, I pray that as they listen, they would respond. And I pray you would equip them to respond to what you call them to do. Thank you for this conversation. And I pray blessing and favor and power in the name of Jesus over all who were here. In your name, amen.
Amen and amen. Thanks, Elisa. And your legacy is rippling. It's reverberating. Keep it up, girl. We're paying attention. Okay. So in all the best ways. All right. Thanks for being here. Thank you so much for listening to another episode. You might be wondering, well, now what? Let me offer a few suggestions. Number one, who were you thinking about while you were listening to this episode? If someone crossed your mind because you think this would inspire, challenge, or encourage them, share it right now. Number two, if you think it's worth other people's time to find and listen to this show, please head to Apple, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts, rate us and leave a review. It will help people around the world know if it's worth their time to come hang out with us. And number three, if you are ready to get aligned with the voice of God, anchored in your identity in Christ, and activated in your next bold step of faith, head to my website, meganbnilsen.com. You can read about my books, see any courses I'm offering, and most importantly, schedule your free 30-minute curiosity and connection call today. Let's keep this conversation going. Hey everyone, I have a question for you. Does your mind ever feel like a tangled hot mess of what ifs and endless overthinking? You are definitely not alone. That's exactly why I wrote Untangled Faith, How Honest Conversations with God Lead to Deeper Connections, Clarity, and Peace. This book is designed to help you learn how to hear God's voice, because does God speak to his people? If he does speak to his people, what does his voice sound like? And how do you know if what you're hearing when you journal or pray is God's voice or your voice? This book will give you practical tools and guided journaling prompts to help you find peace and direction so that you can hear his voice. Grab your copy of Untangled Faith, along with the companion journal, of course, at Amazon today. It is time to stop overthinking and start trusting that you can hear God's voice and live with spirit-led confidence. Get your copy of Untangled Faith at Amazon today.